We are in Ezekiel chapter 34, and Ezekiel chapter 34 begins, actually it started with 33. It begins the transition from God warning and telling the people that they've got to turn their lives around, showing them how they are sinning against Him and how it hurts Him. Here in 34, I'll move that down a little bit. Here in 34, he begins a transition into the next world. Until finally, when you get back to chapter 48, he's talking about things that haven't happened yet. And so what you're going to see is you're going to start to see a change in the tenor of the things that he talks about, where instead of looking at scolding us, he begins to encourage us, and those encouragements get stronger and stronger until finally, at the end of the book of Ezekiel, he's speaking about what it's going to be like when all the bad things that had happened in the past are forgotten, when there is total cleansing of everything, when He resides with us and walks with us and lives with us and we are together. In 33, the last time, I would like to go back and read one little passage, one little verse or two here, starting in verse 6 of 33, where God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says this statement. He says, But if the watchmen see that the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. This was spoken to Ezekiel, but it's not just to Ezekiel. It's to everyone that takes a position given to him by God. Whether it's an elder, whether it's a deacon, whether it's a father, whether it's a mother, whether it's a child, He gives each and every one of us gifts. He gives each and every one of us responsibilities. Every one of you that belong to Him, He speaks to you and tells you that He has things that He wants you to do, to learn, to speak, to act. He puts unique opportunities in each one of your lives, and you are expected, you are responsible for your actions in the way you carry out the tasks that He gives you. Some tasks are huge and monumental, like the one that Moses had where he was leading all of God's people for those 40 years in the wilderness. Some tasks are very simple. The thief that hung on the cross next to Jesus Christ, his task was to glorify God by looking over at the one hanging next to him and just making one pronouncement, one request. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And everything in between those exists for those that belong to the Lord. Now, this chapter 34, it starts off the first 10 verses. He focuses in on the elders. And so I am speaking particularly to the elders today. And I have found this to be more and more of a burden on myself up at Northridge at this particular time. As I am getting older, and you know, I know I'm getting older. By golly, I know I'm getting older. I rake those leaves. I used to rake them and it meant nothing. Now I rake the leaves and I can only go for a couple hours and I got to come in and get some hot coffee or something and take a rest and fall asleep in a chair for an hour and then go back out and rake some more. That didn't used to happen, but it happens now. But as I've been getting older and the responsibilities and the burdens for praying for your brothers and sisters is getting heavier and heavier on my shoulders, as it is for all of us as we get older. And I look at individuals with different eyes now than I used to. I look at them and it aches for people. Much more than when I was young. When I was young, my heart ached to do things, to build things, to go places, to learn, to be part of things. I think I could just sit at home now and just bear a burden all day, just from my seat, just sitting in the chair, reading through the scriptures, and like a Rolodex, going through the people that God has put into my sphere of influence and into my life and go through them, including people here. Yeah. There are a lot of people here that are in my Rolodex that I sit down and I just think, what's happening in their life? Why did they look so burdened or downtrodden or discouraged? Or why were they so happy? Wasn't it great? Look at how that child is growing. Well, the key verse for Ezekiel chapter 34 is given in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. And I'm going to read that verse first to start with. And we're only going to cover through the first 16 verses, I hope, today. There's two portions to understanding this chapter. And so I'd like to break this up into two separate sermons. You read verse 11, and it says this: "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." There are two distinct tasks that the shepherd has: to search and to seek. And every elder has those two tasks. They come in many forms for elders. They come in many forms for fathers and for others that take a position of authority and leadership. But we're going to look at those two tasks. Today I want to work on the word seek. To seek the sheep, to seek them out. Now let's go back and begin reading in verse 1. As the Lord has a bone to pick with the elders of Israel, as, you know, for the first 33 chapters, you go through all those stories and starting all the way back in the beginning, God is telling his people, you are misbehaving, you are not following my precepts and my commandments, and you won't listen to my prophets. And a big chunk of the responsibility of that falls on the leadership of God's people. The priests, the elders, those that were to make sure that God's word was carried out and that it was taught to the next generation and that it was passed on and that they held their people accountable to the standards and the statutes and the precepts that God gave us. And sometimes it's very difficult to do that, because no matter which way they get applied, there will be pain. And it's easy for us as human beings to just, like, avoid the pain, at least in the short term. But when we do that, it comes back and it bites us later. And so for the first 33 chapters of Ezekiel, we see the results of elders not doing their job in the nation of Israel. They did not discipline God's people, and they did not carry out God's punishment for those that were disobedient, and they didn't teach the people what was right and what was wrong until the point where they didn't understand what was right and wrong anymore. And so how could they be held accountable? How could the individuals know what they had to do? Yeah, they were still accountable. They would die for their sins. Whether they understood them or not, they would die for them. When the Babylonian sword was raised over top of that person and his life was severed from him, literally, he was accountable for his sins. That's exactly what he's saying back here in 33. If you warn them and they listen, fine, but if you don't warn them, they will die in their sins. But their blood will I hold you accountable for. Chapter 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat and ye clothe yourself with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. They were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, said the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth that they may not be meat for them. And then verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. How many times does it take? How many warnings will it take before we listen? First time I spoke on this, I spoke at Cowingdale, was back in late January of 1994. That was a terrible year for the city of Los Angeles. They had had earthquake. They had an earthquake out there in Los Angeles, and they had 3,000 aftershocks. 3,000 aftershocks. They had fires that year. It was so dry that the wind blew from the west. They had the Santa Ana winds came, and they were blowing at 60 miles an hour. And those fires came racing down the hills, and the firefighters couldn't stop them. They just leapt right across the fire breaks that they had, and they burned hundreds and hundreds of houses. After all the land was stripped from all these forest fires that year, then they got torrential rains, and they had huge mudslides, because there was no soil, there was nothing to hold the soil. And so the mountains, after they were stripped of all the dried brush and grass, when the rains came down, when they got these torrential rains, all the hills became mud like liquid and just came down those canyons. And what houses were spared from the fires were swept away. They had riots that year. What does it take? What does God have to do to tell people in a city to listen? I think if God had done all of those things to Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have listened. What about us? What about God's elders? We, when we read in the book of Revelation about what the state of the church is in the last days, he says that it's cold. It's lukewarm. It has lost its love and its fervor. It's lost its discipline. You read about that church there, Laodicea, and it's like it doesn't care. There's no strong discipline. There's no strong yearning for the Lord. There's no desire. Thank you. Thank you very much. The elders will be held accountable. And if we are in those last days, then we will be held accountable. First, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, God gives the qualifications of a man that seeks to do the work of an elder. Whether you are an elder now or not is not the issue. This is speaking not just to elders, but it's also speaking, as it says in verse 1, to those that desire to do the work of an elder. Because what does an elder do? An elder is an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has his flock here on this world, and he is not here present with us. He has sent his Spirit, and his Spirit indwells believers, and he has told believers that they are to, that Spirit that speaks in them that says that we are to study the Word, that we are to study it constantly to show ourselves approved, and that we are to take those scriptures and we are to apply them to the families that we rule over or to the assembly that we are in. You talk about this afternoon, you have a meeting. God says that we are to gather together as men that we may rule the house well of the assembly. But before you get to that, these are the stipulations of those that could be counted as elders. Because it's a very high office. God has his reasons for this. And so it says in verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, now the word bishop here in 1 Timothy is the same word that is also translated elders elsewhere, so we're talking about the same thing. If he desires the office of an elder, he desires a good work. This is a good work and an honest work and a hard work, a very difficult work. But if God lines me up and says, I have a race for you to run. Do you want to run with the babies, the first graders, 100-yard dash? Or would you rather run with the kids in middle school and go out and run a quarter mile? Or would you run with the men? Would you run the full race? Its full length and all of its trials and all of the tribulations that come along with it and all of the problems. I desire to run the race that God would seek me desire to run. And that's, as according to this, if you desire to run in the most difficult race, the race as an elder, you desire a good work. And in order to be in this race, you have to meet the highest standards. Yes, you have to be a believer. If you're not a believer, you're not even in the race. You're not even in the game. But once we accept Christ as a believer, and from day one when I accepted Christ as a believer, he began to take me and to mold me and to change me and to pound on me to make me more like his son. And sometimes, if you go back into the Old Testament, it says sometimes he does it with fire. He takes us like metal and he puts us in a kettle and he boils us. And sometimes he beats us with a hammer. And sometimes after he's done beating with us in the hammer, then he puts us in the fire to burn away the dross. And when he takes a man who has walked with him and read his scriptures and sought to do his will, and that person walks with the Lord over a period of time, and he puts him under the heat and pressure, coming out the far end of that process are those that are eligible to get in the race of being an elder. A bishop must be blameless. Blameless. The husband of one wife. Vigilant. Sober. And that's one for me. Sober. I'm not quite there yet. I still kid. I still make jokes. As I look through these qualifications, this is not where I am, but it is where I strive to be. And he's not done with me yet. Sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not striker. That means nobody that causes contention. He doesn't cause fights with people. And it's not just with fists. It's with the tongue. Fists are easy to overcome. It's the tongue. It's the attitude of a man. It's his heart that God's talking about. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That is, he's not swayed by the things of this world. He's not swayed by riches or power or fame or fortune, the things that this world really changes people's lives. But in God's family, it's different. This cannot have any effect on that individual. But patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. Whatever state he finds himself in, he's satisfied. He finds joy in tribulations. He finds joy in poverty. He finds joy in riches. He finds joy in all things. That's what Paul said. I find myself abased, and sometimes I find myself abounding. And in all things, he sees himself as being blessed in Christ. One that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That's a tough one. For if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If I can't take care of the flock that God gives me as a man, and I have children, I don't have any children. All I have is a wife. That was God's choice. But if I had children, my brother has children. He has a whole quiver full of boys. Well, one little girl now. He's going to be almost 70 years old when that girl graduates from high school. If he's still alive. He's being tried. He's being tried because it's difficult to raise all those boys in the Word of God. And some of them read God's Word and they follow it, but some of them will break your heart. You know why God does that? Because when a man goes through that in his own family, and he survives, and maybe that's the right word, survives, then he is eligible to get in the race to do it with God's family. Because there are going to be people in God's family that are going to break your heart. Some of them are going to take to the scriptures and you're going to look at them and you say, wow, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. Boy, what they said in the morning meeting, what he said, it just thrilled my heart. And you can tell he's reading his Bible, he's on fire for the Lord. But then you've got other ones
You just don't know what to do. And so, as an elder, God puts them on your heart and you pray for them. And you pray for them and you pray for them and you pray for them. And you talk to them and you're gentle and you're patient. And all these things that he says are the characteristics of an elder, because these are the things that are going to break down that hard-hearted son or daughter. I know. It was just such a man that finally was able to break through my hard heart. It wasn't an eloquent man that turned my heart to Jesus Christ. It was a mild, meek, broken, humble, quiet, soft-spoken voice. Some were men, some were women. But they prayed for me. They prayed for me for a long time until finally God, he got in there and he honored the prayers of those righteous men and women and put his finger right on my heart and he just pressed it right there and said, "Steve, look at these people. They've been praying for you. They love you, even in spite of your arrogance, even in spite of your pride, even in spite of your making fun of them with your tongue and dissing them." That's what an elder has to be. Moreover, he must have a good report of them without. He's not only got to be good in the church, he's not only got to be good with people here, but he's got to be good with people at work. He's got to be good with the people on the outside that don't know Christ, so that when they come to him and they do things that are wrong, he responds to it like an elder should respond to it, in meekness, in prayer, in humbleness. Not giving back words for words. Not when they make false accusations to them that he goes back and he pounds back and wins because he's stronger and has an argument. You can't win the outside world like that. Yeah, maybe in the law, maybe in the court, but you're not going to be able to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to say, "Jesus Christ was meek and mild and I follow him." It just doesn't fit. That person can't talk about this mild human Jesus Christ that gave up all his powers, all his life. He could have done anything he wanted, but he gave it all up in humility and went to the death, even the death of the cross, so that his love could be demonstrated for you. That's what an elder is supposed to be. He is an under shepherd. He is one that is supposed to be a reflection of the great shepherd. You can't do that unless you've got these characteristics. And that's even got to happen, not just inside your family, not just inside the church of God, but in the world all around. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. How many times, I can't tell you how many times in my life I try to witness to a guy on the job, and then something happens, and I yell back. And then he says, "And you call yourself a Christian." Yep, you heard it too. They watch you like a hawk. They want you to make one little slip, because as soon as you make one little slip, then they can say, "And you call yourself a Christian." And then they'll use that as an excuse. They'll say, "Well, if you're what is a Christian is supposed to be, I don't want any parts of it." And so what have you done? You've erected a barrier between that individual who desperately needs Christ and Christ who desperately wants to be into that person's heart. Likewise,
Must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience? What does it mean, holding the mystery of faith in pure conscience? That means that my life, in the things that I do, in the things that I say, is governed not by the rules and the laws and the things of nature and man, but it's ruled by my understanding of what God's ultimate eternal plan is. That's different. That means when something goes wrong, that I am able to look at it and say, this isn't going wrong. This is going according to what God had planned. He has a purpose in this. Though everything seems to be falling to dust, though they take everything that you said, they twist it and turned it around and used it just the opposite of what you thought, and the whole project falls to chaos, and then everybody starts fighting with everybody and pointing fingers at everybody, and you included, then you as a Christian can stand back in your maturity and your understanding of what Romans 8:28 says and say, God has a purpose in this. Without getting upset, without getting anxious, and start to look for the purpose. Why did this project fall apart? Why does my boss not understand me? Why does he treat me like this? There's a reason. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 is that other passage that talks about an elder. Now, this is a really interesting one. I think it is not by coincidence. What did I just say? I just said that things go wrong in your life. Things, projects that you had plans, you went out there, you tried to do them, and they turned out to be a giant bust. When Jesus died, Peter waited around for a while, and then after a while he says, Jesus is gone. I'm going fishing. Now, it wasn't like John likes to go fishing. He was going fishing because that's what he did for a living. And so the other disciples said, well, if you're going fishing, see, he was supposed to be acting as an elder. He says, I'm going back to the world. I'm going back and make a living. I'm going back to where I know I can feed my family. Because he had a wife. So he goes back and he goes fishing again, and he's out there and he's up at the Sea of Galilee, and they fished all night long. And how much did they catch? Zip. Zero. Nothing. Who's waiting on the shore for him? With fish cooking. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter, after he recognizes it, He just leaves everything in the boat and swims to shore, and he gets there, and you have this conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter as he's standing there. And you can go back to John, the last chapter of John, and read it, and it goes like this. John, in the last chapter of John, Peter is talking with Jesus. He's seen him. He's alive. Here he is standing in front of him. He's got a fire going. He's got fish cooking on it. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, what kind of a question is that to ask of a man standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead? He's standing there. He's looking at you face to face. He says, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. What does Jesus say next? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And so the conversation goes back and forth three times. Three times Jesus says, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And the third time he says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. And he says, then feed my sheep.
That's what an elder is supposed to do. An elder is supposed to feed the sheep. That's what was talked about back here in Ezekiel chapter 34. God gave these men a responsibility to feed the sheep, and they didn't do it. They fed themselves. When the sheep were sick, they didn't heal them. When they were scattered throughout the hills, they didn't go out and they didn't seek them. When they were hurting, they didn't put salve on them. When the beast, the wild beast in the hills, and you know, that's the same as, you know, there's a verse that says, and Satan goes about, what's it say? Seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. That's exactly what they're talking about back here in Ezekiel 34. There are God's people scattered in the hills with no shepherd, afraid, wandering around in the wilderness at the mercy of the beast. What they needed was a shepherd. What our assemblies need are shepherds. Shepherds that take their responsibility. It's a full-time responsibility. We as sheep, we need to be obedient to the shepherds and not make their job so hard. You know, you can have the greatest shepherd, but if I've got 16 sheep and I'm a good shepherd and they all want to scatter to 16 points on the compass, I have a lot of trouble trying to round them up. I may run as fast as I want through the hills, but if they're all going in different directions, I'm only human and I have limitations, and so do elders. And so we shouldn't make their life any harder than it already is. As a matter of fact, we should be praying for our elders. We should be saying, Lord, give them the wisdom that they need to deal with the problems that are besetting them. Because they are the under-shepherds for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are their problems. Me, you, even themselves. We need to hold them up in prayer. We need to try to assist them in any way we can. Sometimes that's in spiritual things like prayers. Sometimes it's in physical things like the deacons. That's why they had two different categories of individuals. They had elders and they had deacons. And what was the responsibility of the deacons? The deacons were supposed to try to take care of some of the physical things so that they could free up the elders so that they could spend time dealing with the spiritual problems. If an elder is doing his job, if an elder is really listening to the Lord, then he is going to go out and he is going to seek the sheep. He is going to go out in the highways and byways and he is going to find those little lost sheep, and he is going to take his crook and go over the edge of the cliff and pull them back up, and he's going to talk to them and he's going to pray with them, and he's going to go over to their house and sit down at the coffee table and sit over a cup of coffee and talk about their problems and their life, and he becomes entwined, his life with theirs, just like the shepherd and the sheep. You know, back in John chapter 10, and I'll close with this because this is the ultimate illustration of how we as shepherds, or we that seek to be a shepherd, should try to pattern our life. I'd like to read this story, which you've all heard before, and I'll begin in verse 1 of John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I don't think I ever did read that thing in 1 Peter, did I? I meant to read that because in 1 Peter chapter 5, this is Peter after he's an old man. This is Peter after he's had that experience with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Feed my sheep." And it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." Does that sound like what he was told when he was a young man? Now Peter's an old man, and he's telling the young men, he's telling those that would come after him, the same thing that an old shepherd told him once, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock." You don't become the shepherd over the flock by saying, "Go over there, shepherds, go over there, flock, go over there and beat off the wolf. If you attack them all together as a group, he'll flee from you." No, that's not the way the shepherd works. The shepherd goes first and attacks the lions and the bears and the wolves. And the flock comes up behind him. He is the one that goes and finds the water and leads the sheep to the cool stream where they can get a drink when they're thirsty. He's the one that speaks softly to them and calls them by name. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Back over to John chapter 10. Then verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief came not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." He's talking about his sheep. This is what's on the Lord Jesus Christ's heart, and this is what should be on an elder's heart, that his flock would have life and have it more abundantly. That they would be the greatest Christians they could possibly be. That they would be able to overcome all obstacles that are in front of them. That they should be able to overcome every sin that enters their life or every temptation that they experience. He wants to be right there with them. The elder wants to see his sheep be great, be spotless, belong to the Lord. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As a father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And it's not just laying down your life like you're going to stand in front of a car. It means you're going to give him your life while you're alive. For the rest of your life here on earth, as long as God allows you to be an elder, a shepherd, you give your life for the sheep. It's the greatest occupation that we can have. And so I exhort all of you men to desire to seek the office of an elder. And you women, uphold those elders, whether they be husbands, whether they be
men in the assembly, uphold them in prayers. They desperately need it. And as you uphold them in prayers and they begin to follow the Lord and they become to emulate the great shepherd, all of us as a family will be better off. All of us will be able to see the fruits of their labor and God's wishes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this passage in Ezekiel chapter 34 and for the other passages that speak to us. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There will be problems that will come in. Those problems are not unexpected by you. As a matter of fact, you know about each and every one of them, and you have put us where we are, with who we are, and those that surround us and uphold us and guide us and go before us and pray for us, with the knowledge that when we work together as your family, when we assemble ourselves as the sheep and the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, guided by the under-shepherds as well as the great shepherd, there is no beast that can destroy us. There is no one, no power that can scatter the flock. There will be green pastures. There will be cool waters. There will be rest and joy. Teach us. Guide us. Uphold us. In Jesus' name, amen.